Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, January the 1st, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can come to you today, the beginning of a new year, to continue our study of your word. We're grateful for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us, and we ask, Lord, that you would continue to fill us with strength, that our hearts might be filled with praise, and that we will go through this new year looking forward to the sound of the trumpet in the skies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today our subject will be Other Sheep I Have. Other Sheep I Have. And we'll be reading from John chapter 10, verses 11 through 16. The title again, Other Sheep I Have. Beginning at John chapter 10, verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I laid out my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Manuscript release 16, beginning at page 237 and paragraph 2, says this. God has children, many of them in the Protestant churches, and a large number in the Catholic churches, who are more true to obey the light to the very best of their knowledge than a large number among Sabbath-keeping Adventists who do not walk in the light. The Lord will have the message of truth proclaimed, that Protestants may be warned and awakened to the true state of things, and consider the worth of privileges of religious freedom, which they have long enjoyed. This land has been the home of the oppressed, the witness for liberty of conscience, and the great center of spiritual light. God has sent his messengers, who have studied their Bibles to find what is truth and studied the movements of those who are acting their part in fulfilling prophecy in bringing about the religious amendment which is making void the law of God and thus giving ascendancy to the man of sin. And shall no voice be raised of direct warning to arouse the churches to their danger? Shall we let things drift and let Satan have the victory without a protest? God forbid. The Lord Jesus understood the prayer that is brought to bear against those who are loyal and true to him, for he has felt the same in the highest degree. Those who witness a good confession in behalf of truth in the Reformation counted not their lives dear unto themselves, that truth might be vindicated. God and angels are looking on as witnesses from their holy dwelling place, and marking the earnestness and zeal of the defenders of the truth in this our age. What do they defend? The faith once delivered to the saints. Then let the message go to all nations, all towns, and all peoples. Stand out of the way, brethren. Do not interpose yourselves between God and his work. If you have no burden of the message yourselves, then prepare the way for those who have the burden of the message. For there are many souls to come out of the ranks of the world, out of the churches, even the Catholic Church, whose zeal will far exceed that of those who have stood in rank and file to proclaim the truth heretofore. For this reason, the 11th hour laborers will receive their penny. They will see in battle coming and will give the trumpet a certain sound. When the crisis is upon us, when the season of calamity shall come, they will come to the front gird themselves with the whole armor of God and exalt his law, adhere to the faith of Jesus, and maintain the cause of religious liberty, which reformers defended with toil and for which they sacrificed their lives. The watchman must sound the alarm. If men are at ease in Zion, somebody must be awake to give the trumpet a certain sound. Let the blaze of the beacon light be seen everywhere. Let the ease-loving awake, the tranquil be disturbed, and let their labor for religious liberty begin. And after we have done all we can, then leave our Lord to do his work. There was at last an opening made for Brother Jones, but it was not pleasant to fight every inch for any privileges and advantages to bring the truth before the people. The messages born had a wonderful effect on those that heard it. There were many not of our faith who were deeply stirred with the importance of doing something and doing it now. In the struggle for religious freedom, that battle was carried out. Many were awakened to see what this religious amendment meant, turning from a thus saith the Lord, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. A spurious Sabbath is presented to be legislated into power, compelling the observance of a Sabbath which God has not enjoined upon man. The persecutions of Protestants by Romanism, by which the religion of Jesus Christ was almost annihilated, will be more than rivaled when Protestantism and Popery are combined. The darkest pages in history will be opened in that great day when it will be too late for wrongs to be righted. Registered in the books of our crimes that have been committed because of religious differences. We are not ignorant of the history. Europe was shaken as though with an earthquake when a church, lifted up in pride and vanity, haughty and tyrannical, devoted to condemnation and death, all who dared to think for themselves and who ventured to take the Bible as the foundation of their faith. Our own land is to become a battlefield on which it is to be carried on the struggle for religious liberty to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. Then can we discern the work of the enemy in keeping men asleep who ought to be awake, whose influence shall not be neutral, but wholly and entirely on the Lord's side. Shall men cry peace and safety now, when sudden destruction is coming upon the world, when God's wrath shall be poured out? And shall there be with the people of God the cropping out of the very same spirit which they have condemned in the denominations because there was a difference of understanding on some points, not vital questions? Shall the same spirit in any form be cherished among Seventh-day Adventists? The cooling of friendship, the withdrawal of confidence, the misrepresentation of motives, the endeavor to thwart and to turn into ridicule those who honestly differ with them in their views? I have in my last few weeks experienced learning what little dependence may be placed in man. For these things must be met. Alienation and bitterness give evidence that, if possible, Satan will deceive even those who claim to believe the truth for this time, showing that they have a need to study the character of pure and undefiled religion. God forbid that Satan shall succeed in doing this. Godliness, which the gospel enjoins, never bears briars and thorns, never, because all do not see exactly alike, never breaks the closest links of association, dividing those who have been one in faith, one in heart, in their relationship. But a difference in the application of some few scriptural passages make men forget their religious principles. Elements become branded together, exciting one another through the human passions to withstand in a harsh, denunciatory manner everything that does not meet their ideas. This is not Christian, but it is of another spirit. And Satan is doing his utmost to have those who believe present truth deceived on this point, for he hath laid his snare to overcome them, that those who have accepted unpopular truth, who have had great light and great privileges shall have the spirit that will pervade the world. Even if it is in less degree, yet it is the same principle that when it has a controlling power over minds, leads to certain results. There is pride of opinion, a stubbornness that shuts the soul away from good and from God. Warnings have been scorned, grace resisted, privileges abused, convictions smothered, and the pride of the human heart strengthened. The result is the same as with the Jews. Fatal hardness of heart. It is not safe for the soul to rise up against the messages of God. All who are handled sacred truth are only mortal men. Now notice the warning that we receive here in these passages from manuscript release 16, beginning at that page that we began and all the way through to page 241, paragraph 1. God has many who he is bringing into his truth. But notice also that we're warned here concerning the division that is being manipulated within the church of God between those who have the truth, those who have been taught the truth. Differences of opinion, a difference of interpretation quite often leads to entire separation of brother from brother, sister from sister. And the point is that what Satan is doing is using this tool in order to separate the people of God one from the other. But we must understand that this is just a tool of Satan. And as we study together, if we do not understand or interpret in the same way a particular passage, that does not mean that we must completely separate ourselves from our brethren, but rather with prayerful attitudes, come together in study, asking that God would lead us into the path of understanding and the path of righteousness. The same manuscript, 16, beginning at page 233 and paragraph 3 says, "It is impossible for us to realize the far-reaching nature of God's law unless we view Christ upon the cross of Calvary, the atoning sacrifice. Through the law is the knowledge of sin. God's moral law is the sin detector. And how can we have an intelligent knowledge of what constitutes sin unless we acknowledge God's moral standard of righteousness? He who has the fullest conception of the infinite sacrifice of Christ for the sins of the world and by faith seizes and appropriates the righteousness of Christ as his righteousness can see the holiness, beauty, and glory in the law of God and exclaim with David, 'Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day.' God's law reaches to the internal as well as to the external actions of men. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents and purposes of the soul. A man may be guilty of sins which God alone knows. God's law is indeed a searcher of hearts. There are dark passions of jealousy and revenge and hatred and malignity, lust and wild ambition that are covered up from human observation. And the great I Am knows it all. Sins have been contemplated and yet not carried out for want of opportunity. God's law wants and makes a record of all these. These hidden away secrets, these are sins that form character." Let me read that again for you, my dear brother, my dear sister. "God's law reaches to the internal as well as to the external action of men. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents and purposes of the soul. A man may be guilty of sins which God alone knows. God's law is indeed a searcher of hearts. There are dark passions of jealousy and revenge and hatred and malignity, lust and wild ambition that are covered up from human observation, and the great I Am knows it all. Sins have been contemplated and yet not carried out for want of opportunity. God's law makes a record of all these. These hidden away secret sins are the sins that form character. The law of God condemns not only what we have done, but what we have not done. We will, in the day of final account, find a register of the sins of omission as well as the sins of commission. God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. It is not enough that by your own measurement of character, you prove you have done no positive wrong. The fact that one has done no positive good will be enough to condemn him as a wicked and slothful servant. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. There is no power in law to save the transgressor of law. If man, after the transgression, could have been saved by his utmost energy to keep the law, then Jesus need not have died. Man could have stood on his own merit and said, "I am sinless." God will never bring down the law to man's standard, and man can never lift himself up to answer to its claims of perfection. But Christ comes to our world and pays the sinner's debt, suffers the penalty for transgression of the law, and satisfies justice. And now the sinner may claim the righteousness of Christ. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But grace does not come in to excuse the sinner in the continuance of sin. God's grace does not detract from the law, but establishes the law as changeless in its character. Here, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. God looks upon his Son dying upon the cross and is satisfied. And Jesus is called the Lord our righteousness. Then let the sinner by faith appropriate the merits of the blood of a crucified Redeemer to his own case. The Lord, my righteousness. The Lord is not pleased to have man trusting in his own ability or good deeds or in a legal religion, but in God, the living God. The present message that God has made it the duty of his servants to give to the people is no new or novel thing. It is an old truth that has been lost sight of, just as Satan made his masterly efforts that it should be. The Lord has a work for every one of his loyal people to do, to bring the faith of Jesus into the right place where it belongs, in the third angel's message. The law has its important position, but is powerless unless the righteousness of Christ is placed beside the law to give its glory to the whole royal standard of righteousness. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. A thorough and complete trust in Jesus will give the right quality to religious experience. Aside from this, the experience is nothing. The service is like the offering of Cain, Christless. God is glorified by living faith in a personal, all-sufficient Savior. Faith views Christ as he is, the sinner's only hope. Faith takes hold of Christ. It trusts him. It says, "He loves me. He died for me. I accept the sacrifice, and Christ shall not have died for me in vain." We have not only lost much to our own souls, but as ministers, we have neglected the most solemn part of our work in not dwelling upon the blood of Jesus Christ as the sinner's only hope for eternal life. Tell the story of Christ leaving the heaven of bliss and the coming to the world, practicing self-denial and self-sacrifice, calling for all to come and learn of him. For he is meek and lowly of heart, and promising that they should find rest to their souls if they would wear his yoke and lift his burden. Oh, how many will have to have their false props swept away, their self-congratulation, their self-esteem removed. Nothing will God accept of you but an indwelling Jesus. Christ alone. Christ is all and in all. The conversion of souls has been made mysterious and complicated. Oh, tell the sinner, look and live. Study and practice Christ. Thy gentleness, says David, has made me great. Just open the door and let Jesus come in and he will abide in the soul temple, and we may be able to walk with Christ and rejoice in his love. Bible religion is not made up of theological systems or creeds or theories and tradition. If it were so, it would remain a mystery. The worldly would understand it through their own natural abilities. But religion, Bible religion, has a practical saving energy, elements proceeding wholly from God, a personal experience of God's power, his power to transform an entire man. Many are ignorant of the deceptions which palms off falsehood for truth. They entertain ideas that men may be saved by their own merit. A false religion has come in among us, a legal religion. We will not keep silent. The church must be roused. We will secure halls in the cities and put out handbills, and the people shall be enlightened. God has sent his message with a warning. We must soon wrestle with the powers of the land, and we have every reason to fear that falsehood will gain the mastery. We shall call upon our churches in the name of the Lord to view this struggle in its true light. It is a contest between the Christianity of the Old and New Testaments and the Christianity of human tradition and corrupt fables. The contest is to decide whether the pure gospel shall have the field in our nation, or whether the popery of past ages shall receive the right hand of fellowship from Protestantism, and this power prevail to restrict religious liberty. The struggle is right upon us. We are years behind, and yet men in responsible positions will be in their blindness, keeping the key of knowledge, refusing to enter themselves, and hindering those who would enter. The message must go broadcast, that those who have been imperceptibly tampering with popery, not knowing what they are doing, may hear and be warned. They are fraternizing with popery by compromise and by concession, which surprise the adherence to the papacy. But let us hope it is not yet too late to do a work that our people ought to have done years before this. What a powerful warning we've received today. There are so many who are in need of the truth, in need of the warning. And we are so close today, so very, very close. As we begin a new year, 2021, let us wake up and go forward and with urgency give the message that God has given to us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for life. We thank you for the opportunity of beginning a new year in your presence. And we ask that you would give us the strength and commitment necessary to do that which you have called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again today, we must thank you for your consistency in listening to the broadcast each and every day. We're grateful that God has drawn us together that we can study. And we'd like to make an appeal to you that you make a contribution to this ministry so that we might be able to finance our continued service in this area. God bless you and thank you. This has been Morning Manna, January the 1st, 2021.